Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good day, dear friends, and welcome to our program. Joy to have you with us on Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home, and as always, to share again this great gift, the great treasure of the writings of Luisa Picaretta, the little daughter of the divine will. You know, we're all concerned about, hopefully, knowing God's will for our lives. But we also know that the will of God is more than just a set of rules or something outside of ourselves, even the great commandment of love. That the will of God is God himself. It's who makes God who he is. What makes God the three divine persons as one is his divine will. So we're trying to learn not just to do it as something objectively out there, but instead of just doing the will of God, to let the will of God do its will in us, so that it's Christ who lives in us, and we're not just, you know, carrying on our lives according to the way we think best to follow God's laws, although that's very important. We must have that constant concern and discernment in our lives. But really, this is something much, much greater. And no matter how many times we say it, I think we all need to hear it again, because we're so used to, accustomed to hearing about doing God's will. And that is our will, accommodating God's will, agreeing with God's will, and trying to figure it out so we can do it. And as we know, this is something very, very different. And as Jesus tells Luisa many, many times, it's infinitely greater to know God's will so that God's will can actually do its own work in us. It can operate in us. So let's pray for that grace. It is an immense grace, the greatest grace of all, Jesus tells Luisa. So we all want to pray for it, not just for ourselves, but for one another, all our listeners today. All those throughout the world, and there are many, many thousands today who are trying to live this way of life. But of course, always in the universal dimension, we want to pray for every soul of all time to be restored to this kingdom of the will of God reigning in us on earth as it reigns in heaven. And we make that our prayer today through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and also through St. Aloysius Gonzaga, who we'll be hearing about today, through the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, and St. Hannibal de Francia, her editor and publisher. And so, Mary, you are the queen of this kingdom. Help us to know the great gift that it is so we can appreciate it, love it more, and live it more faithfully. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. We pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Saint Aloysius, pray for us, all you angels and saints. Pray for us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, last week, we have to apologize once again for an interruption. It happened just at the very end of the program, in the last paragraph of a very long passage. But I don't think we were able to finish it. At least you probably didn't hear it. I may have been saying it, but we weren't broadcasting because of an interruption in our Skype. But I'd like to go back to that passage and read the last paragraph, because it is a very beautiful conclusion to this diary entry from June 20th, 1926. And the last paragraph reads this way. Luisa says, "So while I was afraid," and it's because, of course, Jesus is so often, as he is here, impressing upon her the great gift, but also the great responsibility that she has to carry this gift to others and to make it known through her diary and through her life and writings. So she says, "While I was feeling afraid, Jesus said to me, 'My daughter, my heavenly mother was able to give me to others because she conceived me within herself. She raised me and nourished me. No one can give something he does not have. And if she gave me to the other creatures, it was because she possessed me. Now, I would never have told you so much about my will had I not wanted to form its kingdom in you. See, remember, he says the first sign that you know God wants you to have this gift is that you know about it. So if you're hearing about it even now, it is the first sign that God wills for you to know this great gift. And then he says, knowing about it, he says, is the sign that I want you not only to have it, but every gift is given, of course, so we can return it and we can share it with others and return it to God. So he says, I would never have told you so much had I not wanted to form the kingdom of my will in you. Nor would you have loved it so much had it not been yours. The things that are not one's own are kept reluctantly and cause bother and wait. Had you not had the springing fount of the kingdom of my will within you, you would not have been able to repeat what I have told you, nor put it on paper, because you would be lacking the possession of it, and therefore you would lack the light and the love to manifest it. So the gift, he's saying itself, and we've talked about this in a few programs ago, a phrase from St. Bonaventure, which is that good, the goodness of God, diffuses itself by nature. So if the good is in us, Jesus is saying, it will show, it will manifest itself, it will diffuse itself, it will go out so that others can know it and love it also. So he's saying, you could have never made this known, Louisa, you could have never come up with all this, you know, beautiful understanding of who God is and who we are through the gift of his will and our will. He says, you couldn't have spoken about this if you didn't already possess the gift itself. You know, and certainly God wants it to be known. He wants it to be heard. He wants it to be lived everywhere. So he's given to Louisa and to us now, and to certain souls in particular, a special understanding and gift of knowledge, so that they will give it away. They will spread the word, make the gift known to others. So he says, had you not had the source, the fount of this reigning will, God's will, in you, you couldn't have repeated anything. You wouldn't have been able to tell others about what you have received because you wouldn't possess it yourself. So you see, this possession is so very important. It's not, you know, following laws, you know. St. Paul reminds us so often, this is not about a legalistic, you know, praying, just saying these certain formulas and doing these certain phrases and things throughout the day. No, he's saying you have to possess the will of God. It has to reign in you. That's the gift. That's the goal that he wants for us. So he says, if the sun shines in you with its rays, it feeds you the words, the knowledges, and how it wants to reign, then it is a sign you possess it. Therefore, your task is to make it known, just as the task of the Sovereign Queen, it is our Blessed Mother Mary, was to make me known and to give me for the salvation of all. He's saying, he so often compares this mission of Louisa to the mission of his mother. We're all, as Jesus himself says, mothers of Jesus. But he's saying to Louisa, you a new, in a sense, a different mission from Mary. Mary was to give us Jesus. Louisa, he says, I've grafted this gift inside of you and into you, because you have to make it known. As Mary made Jesus known in his humanity and divinity, of course, but through his humanity, that Louisa is to make known the gift of the reigning, the kingdom of God's will on earth again, through her own life and through her own coming to know about it, through the revelations, these private revelations of Jesus. So he's saying, your task, your mission is very much like that of my mother Mary. And of course, it's also the mission of Jesus himself. So our task and our mission, of course, analogously, is to do the same, to share the gift we have received. You know, in the Franciscan tradition especially, everything is gift. And we're all beggars before God. We're all mendicants, we could say, ontologically. That is, by our very nature, we are beggars before God, because it is God alone who gives us even our existence, our very being. So we're all before God. We all come to him in debt, if you will, and hopefully more importantly, in gratitude for all that he has done for us. And of course, that not only doesn't include only our own existence and being, but all of creation, all of the universe that is so much at the heart of the Franciscan spirituality, that God reveals himself as love through creation, and through creation he wishes us to return that love to him. See, by our thanksgiving, our liturgy, the liturgy of our lives, you know, the praise and the glory and the thanksgiving for which he created us. Well, that concludes that passage. The date again was June 20th. The next day, June 21st, 1926, Louisa has another diary entry. And as we know from this past Tuesday, June 21st was the celebration of St. Aloysius Gonzaga, a very young saint, one of three young saints in the Jesuit order. But St. Aloysius is very special, and you know, we have to get beyond, of course, sometimes the iconography of him, because it can look pretty, you know, a little saccharine and unreal to us modern people. But he was a rebel in his own time, you know. St. Aloysius was born during the Renaissance to a very wealthy, noble family in Italy. And already at the age of seven, he was rebelling against this kind of corrupt and superficial and very wealthy and violent, because they were always engaged in war with somebody. That was a big part of the chivalry, of course, of their time. So he rejected all that. And even though he was the firstborn and his father wanted him to have that kind of life, he rejected it and instead chose the life of following the poor and crucified Christ, dying himself at the age of 23, having contracted the plague while he was studying to be a priest in Rome at the Jesuit school. So a very great saint and a very popular one in Italy. If you travel through Italy, you will see his statue in many, many churches throughout that country, and perhaps even in our country too. He's a very popular saint, and one of the saints, of course, for young people. In any case, Louisa's writing on his feast day these words from Jesus, this visit from Jesus. And so again, the date is June 21st, 1926. She says, St. Aloysius was a flower that bloomed from the humanity of our Lord and was made bright by the rays of the divine will. Now, let me just give my, you know, what I would say there to make that a little more clear. We all know that Jesus has two natures, right? He has a human nature and a divine nature. Distinct, the church says, but not separate, because they are united. They are brought together in what we call the hypostatic union of two natures in one person. That's who Jesus is. That's who we worship. He is our Lord and our Savior, but he is also one of us, Son of God and Son of Man. So the idea that St. Aloysius, she says, is a flower that came forth from the humanity of Jesus, but was enlightened by the rays of God's will, is an image for us to understand how, and he wants to show us here the difference between St. Aloysius and the souls who are going to live in the will of God. You know, many times we're going to hear about this distinction. It's a very important one, as I began the program talking about this distinction. It's a crucial one because I think if we don't get it, we're going to miss the boat, really, in a sad way for understanding this great way of life. So St. Aloysius, the Lord is saying, great saint as he is, great saint, 16th century, was his life was rooted in the will of God, in the humanity of Jesus, but was nurtured, of course, and fed and strengthened and illuminated by the will of God. But he says, as rays of the sun, they came to him. But then he says, the souls who will possess the kingdom of the divine will have their roots in the sun of God's will itself. Okay, so their anchor, their rootedness, their source is going of life now is not only the humanity of Jesus. Of course, we have to be rooted in the humanity of Jesus, but he's saying it's more than that. It's a rootedness also in the divinity of Jesus in a very particular way, because our roots reach into the very heart of Jesus, his interior life, which is the will of the Most Holy Trinity reigning in his humanity. So this is the difference he wants to show here between St. Aloysius and Louisa, or St. Aloysius and us, for that matter. Some might say, well, this is kind of a little, you know, deprecating of St. Aloysius. It kind of brings him into not so favorable a light and compared to us. And who of us could ever compare, you know, ourselves to St. Aloysius? He was known for his incredible penance and mortifications. Even at 10 years old, he was trying to live on bread and water half of the week, you know, sleeping on the floor, getting up in the middle of the night to pray for long hours. It's incredible for us to imagine a child doing that, let alone ourselves. So what we have is a great saint. And Jesus is trying to say, yes, as great as he was rooted in the humanity of Jesus. He was imitating Christ. And certainly God's will was there with him, Jesus says, to help him and to guide him and illuminate him. But he's saying, now we know how to live not only in the humanity of Jesus, but through that humanity, to be immersed in the very will of God and to fuse ourselves with that will through the interior life of Jesus only, of course. And we couldn't do that without his humanity, which unites us to him. But through his humanity now, we come to this interior, deeper understanding of what this interior union with Christ is and how it was meant to be lived from the beginning. Saints, of course, have always talked about this interior union. St. Aloysius was learning from his Jesuit brothers. He was blessed to know two saints, St. Charles Borromeo and St. Robert Bellarmine, great Jesuit saints of his time, Renaissance and post-Reformation. But he didn't have the gift that we have today, which is the knowledge now, this understanding, the enlightenment, not simply to be enlightened by the rays of God's will, but to be actually immersed in that sun, in the source of God's very life, which is his will. And not only to be immersed in it, but to have it in us, immersed in us deeply, which it is, but the knowledge, of course, was there partially, I'm sure, to St. Aloysius and all the saints, but only to the degree God willed at that moment in history for it to be known. See, and these things are progressive in the church. Vatican II is very clear that, you know, in all of the teachings of the church, that the mysteries of God, the public revelation of God is complete, but our appropriation of those mysteries is not complete. And so we're still in the process of coming to that understanding, that greater fullness, as we heard last week, a greater fullness and completeness of understanding, which will never be, even in eternity, because we can't ever appropriate God completely, because we can't have his nature. But we can grow and we can increase, always moving more and more to that full measure, to that fullness of the stature of Christ, you see. The church is moving there. We are moving there also as individuals. And we will continue, I believe, to even grow and increase in the accidental glory of being in the presence of God and in heaven for all eternity. So Louisa says, this morning, having received Holy Communion, I received it as usual in the most holy will of God. I hope you do that as well when you receive Holy Communion. We'll talk about that another time. But in any case, she says, I was offering this communion to my dear Saint Aloysius on his feast day. What a beautiful thing to do on the feast of a saint. I hope we're learning to do that as well. I was speaking with a group recently and was saying, and someone said, you know, I've just got the idea that I can offer even the lives of the saints to God, placing all of their acts in the divine will too, making up for anything they were missing or lacking in the divine, of doing their lives and their acts in the will of God. So that's what Louisa, she's offering her communion to Saint Aloysius, and I'm sure uniting it with his communions to offer it more perfectly to God in the divine will, you see. Because who of us can say we offer an absolutely perfect communion? But in the divine will, we offer the communion of Jesus to the Father, which is perfect, and the communions of Mary, which are perfect. So we can offer those to God for, with, and in the saints for their greater accidental glory as well. She says, not only the communion, but all the goods contained in the most holy will of God for, and this is a very important phrase, his accidental glory. You know, it's amazing how well Louisa knew, and I'm sure because God just, you know, imbued her with this knowledge, instilled it in her. But she knows that there's an accidental glory and an essential glory in heaven. And the essential glory of heaven can never change, but the accidental glory can change. That is, saints, why do we honor them? Because we can increase their accidental glory, not their essential glory, which is the consequence and the benefit of their lives on earth, but the accidental glory. And Louisa's aware of that. She says it. She says, now, while doing this, I saw that all the goods contained in the Supreme Volition, like many rays of light and rays of beauty and multiple colors, inundated this dear saint, giving him an infinite glory. She could see the effects of offering not only her communion, but as she says, all the goods that the will of God contained, which is everything, is God himself. It's all that God has done with us in creating us, redeeming, and sanctifying us. She says, I offered them with my communion for the accidental glory of this saint. And then she says, then I saw the effects of it. All these goods like rays of light and beauty and colors just covering, enveloping, inundating this saint with glory. And my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, Aloysius is a flower and a saint that bloomed from the earth of my humanity and was made bright by the reflections of the rays of the sun of my will. Yes, it had to be illuminated by the will of God. He did God's will. He was, you know, that was always the greatest desire of his heart, to do the will of God. That's why, you know, a story goes that he did these very severe penances until he entered the Jesuits around the age of 17 and became a novice. And his novice master said, now you will no longer be able to do those kinds of mortifications. You'll be under obedience to me, and you'll only do as much as I let you. And without hesitating, without ever questioning, he said, yes. He said, I did the will of God before as I knew it. Now I'm going to do it under holy obedience because I know now that is the way to do the will of God. You see, so that obedience of his to do the will of God according to his superiors, not as he saw it, but as they saw it, is so crucial to this way of life. In fact, though holy, pure, noble, and united hypostatically to the Word, my humanity was earth, the humanity of Jesus, the church says, was part of creation. It was created. Doesn't call it a creature, but it does say it was part of the created universe. It came through Mary, came through a woman and through her flesh and blood. And Aloysius, more than a flower, bloomed, blossomed from my humanity, pure, holy, noble, possessing the root of pure love in such a way that in each petal of his flower, one can see written love. You know, in every aspect of his life, there was this love. Certainly he loved his family, but he loved God first. And he loved God above all and loved people through God and because of God and for the sake of God. It says, but what renders him more beautiful and brilliant are the rays of my will to which he was always submitted. Rays which gave such development to this flower as to render it unique on earth and in heaven. So he's a great saint. Jesus is absolutely confirming that. But now, my daughter, if Aloysius is so beautiful because he bloomed from my humanity, what will be of you? What can I say about you and all those who will possess the kingdom of my will? And again, here comes the contrast that may be difficult for some of us to accept when we compare ourselves to someone like Saint Aloysius. He says, these flowers, that is Louisa, you and me, and all those coming to know to live this way and really seriously trying to do this, these flowers will not bloom from my humanity, but they will have their roots within the sun of my will. You see, we're not our source now. We're not coming from the earth. The rootedness of our life, the source of all the nourishment of the life, the strength of our lives is now going to come from the divine will. So that's what he means by having their roots. They're going to rely now on God's will, not on the humanity of Jesus alone, but certainly we always are dependent on the humanity of Jesus. But he's saying something even deeper through the humanity of Jesus, reaching into the very heart, the very divine nature of Jesus, the will of the Most Holy Trinity that reigns in that sacred heart. In it is formed the flower of their life. In it, in that sun of God's will, they grow and they bloom in the very sun of my volition, my will, which, very jealous of these flowers, will keep them eclipsed within its own light. You see, if you're rooted in this sun, you're eclipsed. Everything else is going to be, in a sense, almost darkness to you because you're now in the will of God. You're now living your life and depending on that will of God alone to sustain you, to guide you, to nourish you, to act in you, to do everything that you do together with you. In each life of these flowers, one will see written all the specialties of the divine qualities. Yes, Jesus had beautiful human qualities that we want to imitate. But he's saying these are divine qualities now that will become written on this flower. They will be the enchantment of all of heaven. They will be the colors of, you know, the beauty of God himself, the splendid colors of the rainbow. All will recognize in them the complete work of their Creator. Now, he's saying all in heaven because probably they're not going to be recognized so much on earth. That was true of Louisa. It, I'm sure, will be true of us as well for the most part. It's not something that is easily observed or recognized, as Jesus says. You know, the kingdom of God is not something you can observe. He said, don't go looking here and there for it. What does he say? The kingdom of God is within you. And the other meaning of that Greek word is among you. It's something that is in us and that also unites us. That's what the kingdom is. And that is the will of God alone that has the power to do that. But he's saying all, eventually, the all there being all those who are going to enter this kingdom and live forever in this kingdom, will recognize in them the complete work of their Creator. picking up that theme of last time, of this completeness, this fullness, this abundance, totality of who God is now living and reigning in everything we do. He says, while he was saying this, my sweet Jesus opened his breast and showed inside of it an immense sun in which he was to plant all these flowers. That's us. We're to be little flowers planted in this sun, this great orb of light that she can now see in the heart of Jesus. And of course, these are mystical visions. He allows her to see mystically so that she can record them, pass them on to us. Because, you know, you can't just understand these things abstractly. We need some parables. We need some little metaphors and examples of how to understand this. She says, and his love and jealousy toward them, towards these flowers, planted in the sun within his heart, was so great that he would not let them bloom outside of his heart, that is, in his humanity alone, but inside, the very center, the very essence of his being, which was the divine will reigning in his soul, in his human soul. This is where we see who Jesus is at his most profound being, which is the will of the most holy Trinity, the divine will, the divine nature, reigning in his humanity, in his human soul. That's what Louisa sees there. This is what the image is of the sun shining in his heart. And that's, of course, what we all hope to see as well one day in heaven, but also to experience as best we can as God allows us to here on earth, to experience that indwelling ourselves in the will of God, to know that God is in us and we are in God, as we know from baptism. But this deeper and more complete understanding is what he's giving us now, dear friends. Well, with that, we're going to take just about a two-minute break. We have another passage we'd like to cover today, so please don't go away. Stay with us for the next half of the program. We'll talk about June 26, 1926, from Volume 19 of Louisa's Diary. We'll be right back. Please stay with us.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our program, The Will of God, with Father Robert Young.
And thank you, dear friends, for joining us once again today. We're going to continue now with the next passage. 5 days later, Louisa wrote this diary entry on June 26, 1926. One who possesses the kingdom of the divine will operates in a universal way and will possess universal glory, universal requital to the sovereign queen. So Louise says, I was doing my usual acts in the supreme volition, according to my usual way, that is embracing everything, creation, redemption, and everyone, to be able to give back to my creator the return of love and of glory that everyone owes him. My sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, the little daughter of my will, must not only think about and occupy herself with defending the universal rights of her creator, giving him the return of love and glory that everyone owes him, as if all were one, such a way that he might find everything in her, because our will involves everyone, and one who lives in it possesses universal ways. Therefore, she can give us everything, and we can recover everything. But as our daughter, she must also defend the rights of the sovereign queen. That's a very long sentence and a long way for Jesus to say, you know, what we're doing here is a very noble thing in a way. We're defending and restoring the rights of God. You know, especially in the Middle Ages, St. Francis and many would speak of that, you know, in that time of chivalry and that time of courtesia, of the chivalric ideal of the knight. You know, one of the first titles of the Franciscans were Knights of the Holy Eucharist. So they were to defend the honor of the Blessed Sacrament and of the Mass and of the priesthood and all the things associated with the Church and the Holy Eucharist. So to defend the rights of God is a great thing. And living in that period of time when you know, defending the honor of one's lady, you know, was the great ideal of chivalry. Well, St. Francis and others in that age would take it and change it into defending the rights of Mary and of Jesus and of the Church. It's a beautiful way that they adapted the current of their own time to flow in a different way towards heaven, towards God, and towards things divine. Well, he's saying just as the divine will contains everything, and therefore we heard that completeness many times recently, a completeness that God's will contains the all, and we are the nothing. Well, he's saying, because we have received it all, we can return all. Therefore, we can return in a complete way, a total way, a universal way. We can return everything to God, not because we are perfect and complete in ourselves, but because we have received the completeness of God's gift of himself to us. And therefore, because that completeness of God himself contains even the capacity to glorify God, we have it given to us to return his love, his glory, his thanksgiving and adoration back to him. And he's saying that's a right of God that he deserves. It's our duty. You see, it's the reason we were created was to know, love, and glorify God by serving him on earth and to be happy with him forever. But he's saying Mary, because she did this perfectly, the only creature to ever do it perfectly, the divine will reigning in Mary makes her also worthy to have her rights defended. You know, how many of us are willing to speak out when the rights of Mary's honor, you know, are not observed today, when we don't find people giving our Blessed Mother the rightful honor that is due to her, or to the Holy Eucharist, for that matter, or for anything else in the Church? Are we willing to defend, and of course, according to the circumstances and what's necessary and what we're able to do at the time? But she operated, he says, Mary operated in a universal way, and therefore she had a love, a glory, a prayer, a reparation, a sorrow for her Creator, for all and for each creature. She let not one act escape her which creatures owed their Creator. and enclosing all in her maternal heart, she loved all and each one in a universal way. See, she loved all, but she also loved each one with that completeness, that fullness of God's love. So in her, we found all our glory. She denied nothing to us. She gave us not only that which she was supposed to give us directly, but also that which the other creatures were supposed to give her also and was denied to us. To act as a magnanimous and most loving mother who pours her own self out for her children, she generated everyone in her sorrowful heart. Each fiber of her heart was a piercing sorrow in which she gave life to each of her children, up to the fatal blow of the death of her son God. The sorrow of his death placed the seal of the regeneration of life upon the new children of this sorrowful mother. Very beautiful understanding of how Mary conceived all of us in her immaculate heart through the sorrow, you know, our mother of sorrows, not just seven swords, but, you know, Jesus tells Louisa, countless swords of sorrow. Her whole life was a life of sorrow because she was living her life for us, and her children cause her sorrow, as most children cause their mothers and fathers today, great sorrow. It's just a sign of the time, certainly not only our times, but it is one of the great signs of the evil pervading our culture and our world today, is this lack of honor and respect of children for their mothers and for their parents. It says, now a virgin queen who loved us so much, who defended all of our rights, a mother so tender who had love and sorrows for all, deserves that the little newborn of our supreme will love her for all, requite her for all, embracing all of her acts in our will, place her act united, that is the person, one of us, or Louisa, united to Mary's act, because she is inseparable from us. Her glory is ours, and ours is hers, more so since our will places everything in common. Very, very beautiful here on this Saturday in honor of Our Lady to hear this, because, you know, we receive so much from Mary and we hear so much about the gift of the divine will being restored to us through Mary, first beginning with her Immaculate Conception, when the divine will is planted in her, if you will, at the moment of her conception. We hear so much about how she's the queen of this kingdom of the divine will, because she had the divine will reigning perfectly in her. But what Jesus is saying here is the conclusion, you know, the summation of that, which is, in the rounds, we have to return everything back to God. But Jesus is saying you can return it through Mary, because Mary lived it herself so perfectly, and she had the divine will in her reigning completely. Perfectly. So he's saying, when you glorify, it's like, you know, if you, that's why I can't ever understand when people say, oh, you can't honor Mary so much, you're taking that away from Jesus. How could you not honor Jesus by honoring his mother? Of course, the more honor we give to Mary, the more we honor her son. And he's saying vice versa, because they share the same glory, not equally by nature. But Jesus has shared his glory as Son of God, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, with his mother. How could he not, after all she did and suffered for him and for her children? On hearing this, Louisa says, I remained a little confused, as though unable to do what Jesus was saying, and I prayed him, give me the ability to do it. You know, we need to say that often. Lord, this is just, it's so much, it sometimes seems too much. Give me the grace. Give me the ability, you know, to do this, to do what you're asking, to live this way, faithfully, attentively, in every moment. And Jesus, resuming his speaking, said to me, "My daughter, my will contains everything, and as though jealous, it preserves all of its acts as if they were one alone. So it preserves all the acts of the sovereign queen, of Mary, as if they were all its own, because she did everything in it. Therefore, my will itself will make them present to you." They're all there in my divine will, as he said earlier. When it's there, it's going to make itself known. It's going to carry out its will, its life. It's going to operate in you. Sometimes when we don't even have a clue, we don't even know what's going on. But God is working through us and within us. Now he says, "You must know that one who has done good to all, who has loved all, has operated in a universal way for God and for all, has rights over everything and over everyone, and with justice. Operating in a universal way is the divine way. And my celestial mama was able to operate with the ways of her creator because she possessed the kingdom of our will." See, universal. That's what Catholic means, to live Catholic, you know, to live in a Catholic way, to be in your heart, soul, body Catholic means to live this way. You know, it's the ultimate meaning of what our religion, what our church is meant to be. See, to operate in a universal way, but we can't. You know, we're finite. It's like this completeness and allness is just staggering to us. Who could ever... We can't even imagine it. Can't imagine the universal. Imagine everything God is and all that God has ever done in creation, redemption, sanctification. We can't even imagine all the people present on earth today, let alone in all times, or through, you know, in all of the whole vast universe, what is out there. So Jesus is saying, but I have the capacity, my divine will operates in this way, not you. But if you want to, if you choose to, by your freedom, and you love enough to do this and believe enough to do it, as Jesus says to the centurion today, as you believe, so may it be done to you. If we can trust God enough, you know, and we're only required to have here a human kind of faith. Divine faith is only needed for divine revelation. But if we have enough human faith, enough love, enough trust, then Jesus says, it's done. I'm going to accomplish it. But I need your fiat. I need your willingness to receive and to love and to do with me what I want to do in you. So he says, she possessed the kingdom of our will, and therefore she had the divine way of operating in her. She has the rights of the possessions which she formed in our kingdom, and who else can requite her if not one who lives in the same kingdom? You see, who can return to Mary all that she has given to us, her children? This is what children are supposed to do, you know, is return to their parents, especially in their later years, care for them, provide for them, love them, nurture them, give them whatever they need. In fact, only in this kingdom is there universal operation. Not only in God, but in this kingdom, in this way of life. The love that loves everyone, that embraces everything, and from which nothing escapes. But you must know that one who possesses the kingdom of my will on earth has the right to universal glory in heaven. Say it again. The one who possesses the kingdom of my will on earth has the right to universal glory in heaven. Not only to give it to God and to the saints, but to receive it as well. He's saying this about Mary, of course. But he's also, it's going to be the same for us. And this in a natural and simple way. This is the most natural, logical, simple conclusion to the great gift that he's given us. Because everything is a circle, everything is around, everything returns, everything comes back. My will embraces everything and involves everyone. So from one who possesses it, come all the goods along with the glory that these goods contain. That's why it's only in the will of God and through that will of God that we can return glory to God, because it's contained in his will to begin with. But he's saying it will also come back to us at the end. And while universal glory comes from her, she also receives it. Do you think it is trivial to possess universal glory in the heavenly fatherland? Therefore, be attentive. The kingdom of the supreme will is immensely rich. There are coins, there's currency here that's always being made, that springs forth. So everyone expects something from you, and also my mama wants the return for the universal love she had for all generations. And you, in return, are also due universal glory in the celestial, the heavenly fatherland, in heaven, the exclusive inheritance of one who has possessed the kingdom of my will on earth. It's a very, I think, a very helpful explanation to us of this coming full circle, if you will, the completion of the round. The word universal, you know, is so very important here, and it's such a difficult concept. You know, we know what it means, hopefully, but to try to live in a universal way, that's the struggle. We're so finite in our natures, aren't we? We're also conditioned and limited by the things around us, by our sight, by what we hear and know and see. And we're just so finite. We're just such limited little creatures here, little ants in the universe, that to think of operating in this divine operation, this divine way of being universal and complete, it's really beyond us. Again, all we can do is very simply, and in that most childlike way, with great humility, recognizing our own nothingness in all of this, is to say, fiat, it makes sense to me. It's so logical and natural, you know, according to the divine nature, that God would do this. It's like the logic that Duns Scotus came up with for the Immaculate Conception. He said, you know, wouldn't it be the most wonderful thing for God to do is to have Mary conceived immaculately? And God was able to do it. And it was a most appropriate thing to do. Therefore, God did it. I love to use the same logic that he used for the Immaculate Conception in the 13th century today for the divine will. Isn't it the most wonderful, perfect gift way that God could reveal to us who he is and his love is through this understanding of his will, and the most perfect way to come back to union with him, to be restored to the fullness of life in his kingdom? This is it. It makes perfect sense. So he says, and you also, like my mother, will have the right to universal glory from the rest of creation. Because this, he says, is the inheritance of one who has possessed the kingdom of my will on earth. Now, granted, dear friends, we are not going to live this way just for heaven. Jesus speaks a lot of the rewards of heaven in the Gospels. You cannot deny it. But he's not saying this just to get us to do it for our own glory, but to fulfill his purpose, his glory, and that of our Holy Mother Mary. He's asking us to live our lives this way, so that all that God has created, all that he has suffered to redeem in the world, and all he is sanctifying even now, will come back to him. And through our lives and our acts and the kingdom of his will, with the divine will reigning in us completely, universally, as much as we're capable of on earth, that it will be accomplished. What an immense gift and immense responsibility it is as well. I pray for the grace to be just super abundant in your life, in mine, and all those in the world coming to know the divine will. May Almighty God bless you, keep you always in that heaven of his divine will, In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.